Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study through this amazing letter. We'll pray. We'll get into this study. We're going to pick up at, actually, why don't you stand up? We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, that You did not leave us to figure this out on our own, Lord, as orphans, but Lord, You've given instruction, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are by right, because of Jesus Christ, adopted as Your sons and Your daughters. And I just pray, Lord, that You would minister to the hearts of Your children, and Lord, even those, if they have not, Lord, put their faith and trust in You, that this morning that they would do that. And Lord, we understand, we know that Your word will do its perfect work. We thank You, we praise You. Be with those that are our wives and mothers, Lord, that are spending time away with You, that they would be refreshed, renewed, that You would lift them up, Lord, and bring them home safely. Watch over them and give them travel graces. We thank You, Lord, for this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. There was a story of a man that retired, and he wanted to travel all over the United States. And he went and he spent a large amount of money on a motorhome. You know, some of those diesel pusher motorhomes, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, you know, some people spend up to $1 million on those things. And as the story goes, he was driving down the road and he ended up getting into an accident. And so when the police showed up and asked what happened, you know, it's a brand new motorhome, what mechanically could have gone wrong? And when they asked him what happened, he said, well, as I was going down the road, I set the cruise control and went back to make a sandwich. It wasn't autopilot. It was cruise control. And I think sometimes in our faith, we can tend to set it on autopilot. But as we've been seeing and reading through this letter, we understand that sanctification is participatory, that it is working out our salvation, it is acting upon our faith. And certainly God has given us His Holy Spirit to work, you know, in being able to overcome the flesh and to work out the sanctification in our lives, but it's more like a cruise control than it is an autopilot. We have to pay attention to what's going on around us and be active in that faith that we walk in. And so Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation. But there is still the constant struggle. And we've talked about that, and Paul explained even in his own life. He tried to do it on his own. He tried to do it in his own power. There's a struggle between the flesh, the old man, that old sin nature that we are to have left behind. And it struggles with the Holy Spirit, or the new man, the new woman, the new life that we now have in Christ. In the garden, God told Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know that Adam did in fact eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yet he did not physically die. Death entered at that point because of sin, and Adam would eventually die a physical death, although back then it was many, many more years than what we have today. But something happened immediately when Adam ate of the tree. That fruit, and you know, understanding that fruit had to be very tempting amongst all of the other, if he was like me, first of all, if God said don't eat of it, first thing I would go is, why not? It must be so good. You know, why would God want to withhold something that good from me? But there was no doubt that of that tree, there was something very alluring to the look of that fruit. And it just overcame them. And understand something that I like to, as we go through the scriptures, debunk some of the things we learned as kids. And it was not an apple. It could have, if it was an apple, it was definitely a Honeycrisp apple, the best apple that there is anywhere. But it doesn't say that it was an apple. It was a fruit of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they ate of. But it was certainly tempting to look at. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said this, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." We often try to reconcile that to our own physical state, the physical life that we now live, our understanding of the physical nature of humankind or the physical nature of our own lives. But God, remember, is not a physical being. It says God is spirit. And he's calling all men and all women. He's calling all men and all women to worship him in spirit and in truth. The fact of the matter is, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we understand that God is plural, Elohim, and that means it's the pluralistic the plurality of the word El for God. And so we understand that God is triune, or three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He's not speaking of our physical beings. He did create us as physical beings, but we were created with something much higher in mind than the physical bodies that we live in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed, that is, gave inspiration and intellect. So when God breathed into man, he gave him two other things. He was more than just the physical that was formed from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God did not just give physical life to Adam, but inspiration or spirit and intellect, which speaks of the conscience or the soul. You see, we're a tripartite, I believe is the word, creation. Man was created spirit, soul, and body, and originally it was in that order. Adam was first and foremost a spirit-led man. It was proven and proof of that spirit relationship that he had with God. As he would walk in the cool of the day in the garden, he had fellowship with God when he was created there in the garden. But when Adam sinned, the spirit of man died, and fellowship with God was broken, and man became body, soul, and spirit. Everything got turned upside down as sin entered into the world. He was physically alive. He was conscientious that fellowship with God had been broken. It was proven when it says that he and Eve put fig leaves on to hide their nakedness. There was a shame and a broken fellowship with God in the garden. And the Spirit then was needing to be given headship again, so to speak. It is the state of all mankind. It says, Paul in Romans said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of mankind is spiritually dead. But Romans is about the righteousness of God and how God determined to make that which is dead alive again, to save mankind from the death sentence of sin and bring us back into fellowship with Him. How can God do this? By making that which is dead alive again. That's His plan. Mankind must be born again. Jesus Christ Himself said, you must be born again of the water and by the Holy Spirit of God. There are two births. And the saying, born twice, die once, born once, die twice. Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit do not face the second death that Scripture talks about. And so He is making that which is dead alive again. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are no longer body, soul, and spirit, because God has turned everything right side up, you are now spirit, soul, and body. But the war still goes on. There's still a struggle. We are no longer, though, to be ruled by the flesh, but we're to walk in submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit of God who was given to us. And I'm kind of trying to recap in another way all of these things that we've looked at as we've been going through Romans. It's so rich. The depth of Paul's letter to the Romans spells this out. And I do not believe in... This is the second time I got to teach the end of it when Pastor Dave left. This is the first time teaching through it. I don't believe that anybody can even come close to getting to the depth of what Paul is writing here about God's grace and His love and His mercy, the display of His righteousness. And that's just in this letter, not to speak of the whole Bible. It is unbelievable what Paul lays out here and reveals to the reader and to the believer. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary points out that up to chapter 8 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice in the first 7 chapters. But here in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. Chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, we see God the Father in creation. In chapter 3, 20 through, or 21 through the end of chapter 7, we see God the Son in salvation. And we've talked about it. We are justified in Christ, righteousness imputed to the believer through Christ, sanctification of the believer by Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, we now look at God the Holy Spirit in sanctification. How does God work it out in the life of a believer? Through His Holy Spirit who was given to us. The sanctification of the believer is positionally in Jesus Christ, and we've talked about that in chapter 5. It is lived practically by obedience of the believer. That's chapter 6. That is not, we don't have an autopilot. And we've talked about God's grace is not licensed to continue to sin. Yet there are those who live a life as if they have professed Christ and then put life on autopilot and live however they want to live. We need to understand it doesn't work that way. It is truly liberty to not sin. We don't have to sin, is what we are told. Chapter 7, we see that the law and the flesh are powerless for sanctification of the believer. And then now, or last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being the power of sanctification. The law cannot give us power over sin and the flesh. We cannot do it on our own, but God didn't leave us to do it on our own. He's given us His Holy Spirit as the power of sanctification. This morning we're going to look at the proof of sanctification, and we'll find it in our Heavenly Father's will. In verse 12, he said, Therefore, first we need to go back and say there is now no condemnation. Therefore, Paul says, we are debtors not to the flesh, but we are debtors. We're debtors to Christ, quite simply, because of what He has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Paul wrote this, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, that is between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." And last week we talked a little bit about enmity, being at enmity with God, and our life in the flesh and our life lived in sin was directly at war with God, at enmity with God. And He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a neat picture. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so those who have put their faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit of God in them. And we walk in obedience and in recognition of the fact that God abides in us through the person of His Holy Spirit. I need to be reminded of that sometimes, because Bill creeps up and crops up often. The carnal mind, listen, is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. But we do not live according to the flesh. We are not carnally minded. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians and said, man, you're carnally minded. You're walking in the flesh. Listen, that's not what Christ died for. And sometimes we need a wake-up call. If you've been saved by grace through faith, then the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And if we live in the Spirit, then we are to walk in the Spirit. And so Paul says, we're debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, that's not talking about believers who actually have the Spirit and have backslidden. That's not talking about prodigals. And we understand the story of the prodigal son, the father who loved him but gave him his inheritance ahead of time. And he went away and he wasted it all. And he was involved in sexual immorality and partying and all the other things. Anybody not know the story of the prodigal son? Here's how you know if you're a prodigal or you're not a prodigal. If you're living in sin, if you find yourself in the mud and the pig pit, you'll get out of the pig pit and you'll return to the Father's house. I was a prodigal for quite a while. I understand what it is to know the Lord and to be living that way. It's a horrible, horrible thing. But when you wake up, you go running home. But there, if you live according to the flesh, if you are without the Holy Spirit of God, and Paul said, if you are His, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not His. He says, examine yourself. Scripture says we're to examine ourselves to see if the Spirit is in us, if we're the Lord's, and we can know that. And so Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote this starting at verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, almost acceptable today in today's society, isn't it? It's almost not a shock anymore, but acceptable. Well, it's an acceptable way of not having to deal with the relationship that you've made a commitment to, right? I'm no longer fulfilled in my relationship, and so I'm going to go have a relationship with somebody else. They used to walk around with a red letter, I believe, back in the old days when they committed adultery and were caught. And even in Paul's time, I believe that the law still required death for those that were caught in adultery. Today, it's not such a big deal. Fornication or sexual immorality, shacking up, not making a commitment of marriage, but living together outside of wedlock, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, that is pharmakia, that is using drugs. The lax attitude about drug use, even amongst the church today, frightens me, because very clearly God equates that with pharmakia or sorcery and witchcraft. There's a pastor named Mike McIntosh. I don't know how many of you know who he is, from Horizon Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel guy, was one of the hippies that was seeking God through the use of hallucinogenics and every other drug he can get his hand on, and found himself for a couple of years in Manhattan Beach, waking up at the same time every morning and wandering around and coming to and thinking half of his head was gone. When he put his faith in Christ, he was miraculously healed. But his experience was this, and he warned everybody about this sorcery or the use of drugs. Where there are drugs being used, the enemy of God is there. You're messing with demons. The church should not accept it in any form. Now, I'm not talking about those things that are developed to help us out and to heal us and stuff like that. I'm talking about the casual or habitual use of drugs. Not acceptable. Hatred. John says, you say you love the Lord and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Hatred should not exist. Contentions. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, that is, and dissensions are disunion or divisiveness, envy, murders, drunkenness. Now, that's not the only one that I got, you know, heavily involved in, drunkenness. There's other ones that I tend to venture into every once in a while, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we can probably see ourselves in a couple places here, can't we? But I don't practice those things. I have no desire to practice those things anymore. Drunkenness, revelries, partying, out of control, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what Paul is saying is, if you live according to these things, you're in danger of dying. You may not, very well not have the Holy Spirit of God within you if there's no conviction for these things. Listen, I was convicted. And I'll tell you, when I was doing those things, when I was walking in drunkenness and playing around with, you know, I got involved in some drugs and stuff and casually, I mean, God sent people into my life I hadn't seen before going, man, you really look horrible. I mean, seriously, there was one summer I'm walking through my condo complex. I mean, I'm in college, I'm playing basketball. I'm going to a Christian college, right? Playing basketball, but that summer I was hitting it pretty heavy. Somebody walks in, a young lady that was a couple years ahead of me in high school, Bill Drosher, man, are you okay? Have you been sick? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And then wake-up calls. But that was God intervening in my life and speaking in the Holy Spirit really convicting me of what's going on in my life. And the Holy Spirit does that to those he loves, but we're not to be involved in those things. Chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul also writes this and says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so we want to desire to do those things of the Spirit. So the will of the flesh leads to death, but the will of the Father leads to eternal life. Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." That is, he's the just one, we're the unjust ones. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And that's what he does in all who put their faith and trust in him. And so, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons," and you could say, and daughters, you're not left out, ladies, for the cisterns, right? It's not just for the brethren. I was going to joke if anybody came in and asked where all the women are, I was going to say, well, we make them meet in a separate room, but old school, that's the way they used to do it back in Paul's day. No, all involved, sons and daughters. How many of you here this morning have ever wondered if you're in God's will? Yeah? Prayed to be in God's will? We often equate it to our decisions, our circumstances. Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I be with this person? Should I be with that? Right? And we're constantly seeking the Lord to be, desiring to be in his will. And so what we've looked at is the position of sanctification is in Christ. The practice of sanctification is obedience. The power of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, then you are, let me tell you something, if you're walking in the Spirit, guess where you're going to find yourself? Smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Isn't that true? Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." If you're walking according to the flesh, where are you? You're outside of God's will, right? Bernard Ettinger wrote this, "Inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success." The scripture has a lot to say about the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." You know what that means? That it's God's will, first and foremost, that you know his Son, Jesus Christ, because his desire is to change your life, to put to death the old life and to create in you a new life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How are you all doing in that one? Huh? Good? You want me to read that again? "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." That means, and that, you know, for me, I find that I do a lot better when I'm driving, when I'm praying and not paying, you know, and not getting upset with what everybody else isn't doing. But that's what it means. Lord, you know what, just help me through this situation. We can pray without ceasing throughout the day. You know, there's no rhyme or reason to prayer. Sometimes we don't pray, or we don't like to pray in public, or we don't pray because we don't think what we have to say is any good. Listen, the Lord is waiting to hear from his children. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Thanksgiving coming up, right? Are you all waiting for Thanksgiving to be thankful? We have all kinds of reasons to be thankful this morning. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if you're like me, I instead of doing good, I verbally like to point out how foolish they are, right? But in doing good, you see, I know that I want to please my Father. And even in my own life, I always wanted to do what was pleasing to my dad. I wanted my dad's approval. Most of us have that desire when we're younger. To do those things which I knew would bring him pleasure. Paul says, if you are spirit-filled, you are a son or a daughter, sons and daughters of God, which makes God our, and he goes on. And this is really kind of neat. I discovered something pretty remarkable as I was preparing for this and as I'm going through Romans. The will of God isn't just about circumstances and our actions. Did you know that your Father has a will? Do you know what I'm saying? Now, we understand wills. We're going to get to that, right? But this is the Father's will that's right here. That's actually pretty cool. So think about that as we're going through that. The Father's will. We want to be written in that. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is literally in Aramaic, but it was in Hebrew, it was a very personal word. And it doesn't mean God is a father figure. Abba carries a term of deep affection, a father-child relationship, as a child would say, Daddy. And many of us called our fathers Daddy when we were younger. It's not a disrespectful thing. Listen, it's not a who's your daddy thing, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. Those are wrong. I mean, we've gotten a little bit flippant with some of this stuff. But originally, the translators would not translate this word for fear it might get marginalized. And it was just left Abba. Because there was either a misunderstanding that God was to be feared and just an authoritative figure, an authoritarian figure, or we might get too comfortable with who God really is, how awesome and how wonderful he is. You see, it addresses God in awesome wonder and adoration, far above any understanding that we have of earthly fatherhood or calling our fathers dad or daddy. It's just far beyond our comprehension. But this idea of God as a heavenly father is something that is unique to Judeo-Christian beliefs. Did you know that? God is not Gaia, mother of the earth. He is not some malevolent being who only comes out of Mount Olympus or some other far-fetched area just to have, you know, to satisfy his own desires. Islam, in the Surahs 18 and 23, they say that Allah has no son. The Quran itself actually directly denies the Trinity of that God is triune. It actually says flat out, do not say Trinity. There is no other world religion that compares to Christianity. And the relationship of a loving heavenly Father and his only begotten Son, a relationship that it says that we are adopted into. Isn't that amazing? We were foreigners. We were once outside of that relationship. Yet because of what Christ did on behalf of us to satisfy the will of the Father, because of that, we are adopted sons and daughters. Amazing. He's our Father. He loves us. He'll chastise us. And to prove it, he loves us, and he loves me a lot. We understand all of these things that God does as a father, but listen, he's a father who loves you. He's not just a father figure or an authoritarian type of God. He's one that desires to have fellowship and communion with those that that he loves and that love him. And because he loves his children, listen, because he loves us so much, that should make us want to do his will, to know what he wants in our lives and to walk according to the Spirit and these things that Paul is pointing out. And it says, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the proof of sanctification. Do you not know if you're in the faith? Paul would ask, examine yourself. We're to examine ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the proof. Who is the guarantee, that there it is, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purposed possession to the praise of his glory. You have been given the guarantee that you are a son or a daughter, and that he is in fact a loving heavenly father. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Think about that for a minute. Not only do we want desire, and I started thinking about this, I don't want to just know his will. I want, and we say, I want to be in his will, right? When we're thinking about the will of God. No, I really want to be in his will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't you want to be in his will? Because there's an inheritance for those that are his. Isn't that just an amazing thought? We understand wills. Many of us have wills. Now, my kids aren't getting nearly what God is going to give to me. You know what I'm saying? In fact, they might not get much of anything when all is said and done. But we make wills so that we can leave for our loved ones, maybe our sons, our daughters, if we don't, you know, for those at risk, we want to make sure that it is determined who is going to get those, our stuff and our things that we work so hard for, some of us strive for, some, you know, the things that we probably should have let go of throughout our lives. But we want to know that we're in his will. When was the last time you considered that? God's will is so much greater because he isn't leaving it to us. You understand that? He's storing it up for us. It's ahead of us. It's not something that he's leaving behind, but it's something that he has for us when we join him. That's the will. That's the will I want to be in. I think that if I desire to be in that will, then certainly it'll make it much more poignant that in seeking his will in my circumstances and the things that I do and the things that I think in this life, knowing what he has waiting for me in the next life. It actually is going to culminate in the promise of sanctification, which is going to be glorification. We're not going to talk about that because that's next week. But ultimately, he has stored up for us things that we cannot comprehend. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not only is the promise or the inheritance awaiting us, it is available for us now. Did you know that? It's written right. That's in the will of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We, as I said, and it talks about his glorification, our Savior, and also the one that we're joint heirs with at the right hand of the Father today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote this, starting at verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you'll know if you are a son of God or a daughter of God and a fellow heir beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you're not sure, all you have to do is ask. We know very clearly it says that you being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who we need as a power of sanctification to work these things out in our life, that we might know the will of God and walk in the will of God, but also to know that we are in the will of God, right? With all of these promises and inheritance waiting for us. Amazing. God's not a jipper. He's not a jipper father, you know? Sometimes we think of him that way. There is going to be fellowship, and just so you know, I think that Paul sticks this here just so that we understand. Just because you might be going through some hard times, some trials, there might be some suffering in your life, that is not an indication of whether or not you are in the will of God. In fact, it may very well be that it is indicating you are in the will of God, because Paul talks about the fellowship of his suffering. When we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, you see, there's going to be a fellowship in that suffering until we're glorified with him in eternity. And so don't look upon those things as an indication if you're in the will of God. I'm going to leave with this, and I like what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. And starting at verse 14, he said, and you can turn there, but we're going to close with this. The realization of all these things, the realization of the proof of God at work in the life of a believer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, we Lord, not only do we want to know that we're walking in the Spirit, that our heart's desire is to know your will, but Lord, I just pray for your sons and your daughters here this morning that there would be assurance that each of us is accounted for in your will. Lord, the abundance, the exceeding abundance of our inheritance that's available to us even today, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, lives in obedience to your word and to your way, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody not here this morning, maybe they're wondering if they're in your will, that they want to know that their name is, Lord, upon that will,
that your righteousness is imputed to them through your Son, Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts. Lord, the only requirement to be in your will is to accept your Son as Lord and Savior, to recognize that we're lost in sin, and that eternity and that inheritance of all that you have is hopeless without the salvation you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that they would surrender their lives to you, that they would accept you in, and Lord, ask that they would be sealed, given that proof of your Holy Spirit, to know that you're pleased with them, Lord, sons and daughters. Lord, there are some here today that I recognize I have been so fortunate with the Father that you have given me here on earth, but Lord, he, even as good a father as he was, pales in comparison to what the Father that you are to me. There are some here that may not have been able to experience that, and I pray, Lord, right now that they would know how good you are, how much you love them. Lord, the abundance of promises that they have for their life, Lord. I just pray that you would strengthen us right now, that you would refresh. Lord, that you would renew through your Holy Spirit. We need you desperately. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. Now, continue to sanctify your church. Purify us. Prepare us, Lord, for your return. And Lord, let us, and lead us, Lord. I just pray that we would not miss the opportunity to let others know how much you love them and what you did for them until the last Gentile receives you as Lord and Savior and you call us home. We thank you. We praise you. Now bless your church and be blessed as we lift up our voices in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?